Well, good morning, church. Good morning from afar. I hope that everyone's had a blessed week and stayed safe and enjoying this time with your family and time to take a break from crazy life and spend time where it's really, really important. So it's great to be with you, and I hope that we can encourage you, love on you this morning, get you through another week. And I wanted to actually have a shout out to our 1,000th follower last week. Is a friend of mine from Round Pond Green, and I know that Round Pond Green Nursing Home is watching us this morning. So good morning. God bless you. I hope you feel blessed and loved. If you would please share this video, we'd love to have more people follow us so that we can just serve a greater community in this area. So thank you for all that follow. If you, we are continuing to keep the lights on and keep this building paid, and so I thank you for your generous support last week, answer to prayers. Again, if you'd like to support our church, you can send a check, 76 Town Farm Road, or you can go to our webpage and pay, sign up for online giving or do a one-time gift. So thank you for the support. We look forward to getting back together as a congregation and seeing you soon. So just keep praying that God would do something amazing and powerful in our cities and in our country. And it's great to see some of the great things that have already happened. So wonderful to be with you. We started a sermon series a while ago now called, Is Everything Okay With Your Heart? Love this series. We're all good at monitoring our behavior. That's how we get a date or a second date. That's how we keep a job. That's how we make friends, is we monitor like how we act. But one thing we're not always taught is how do we monitor our hearts? Because Jesus talks about in the Bible how out of the mouth the heart speaks. We did this scripture called Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. A few weeks ago, and it says this, and Jesus says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from their heart, and these defile them, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. This is a how-to series of how to keep your emotions from speaking out, from becoming words, from coming out of your heart. Many times we'll think, no, that's just, I was just frustrated, something just came up. But the truth is, as Jesus would say, out of your heart, whatever that comes out, that's in there. And so this series is how to monitor what's in our hearts, how to clean out the junk and put some good things in there so that it will benefit and bless our relationships and make us better people, more like Jesus. And really powerful, make us better parents, better bosses, better husbands and wives. And so that's one thing we're always trying to do is, Lord, how can we be more like you? Because we know we're so far away, but what can we do for steps to emulate Jesus in our lives? And I feel like monitoring our hearts is a really powerful way to do that. Last week we talked about fear, and we talked about how, especially in our culture and in today's, what's happening in our world today, fear can be a real thing, and that we would not let fear control us. Do not let fear take root in our hearts, because we serve a God that is so powerful and so real and so capable that we are not gonna let fear be our boss. This week I wanna talk to you about anger and how anger makes a terrible boss. And when anger gets into our hearts, it is something that affects our relationships, how we parent, how we do life. It can affect your relationship with your spouse. It will affect your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with anybody close to you. And fear is a terrible boss. And we do not want to let that be a part of our lives. And so when it comes to our hearts, we're not going to let anger be a part of it. Kind of a funny story. A few months ago, I'm driving the kids to work, to school in the morning, and I'm going through Hollowell, and there's a stop sign. I see it, but I didn't stop really perfectly. I rolled through it a little bit, and there's this car coming down the hill, and I stopped way before they got there, and there's little old lady. She was in her late 70s, all kinds of white hair. She's driving like 10 miles an hour, because that's how she was driving, and she kind of gets closer to me, and she did not need to go around me. It's not like I'd pulled out in front of her, but I hogged into her lane a little bit, and she like lays on the horn, just lays on it, and then I see the finger come up, and this sweet little old lady just flips me off, and Noah's in the front seat with me, and I'm like, whoa, and she kind of stops in front of me, and I'm like, Noah, this lady's gonna get out of the car, road rage, like attack me. And I started getting a little bit angry. Like, I'm like, this is not going to be good. Pastor in Hollowell fights 78-year-old lady because he pulled out in front of her. And so eventually she like sped on by, and she probably topped like 20 miles an hour on the way through. And I kept going, taking them to school. And I was driving through. I was like, what made her so mad? Like, it's 8:02 in the morning, and she's ready to fight me because I like pulled into her lane a little bit. What happened? And maybe she wasn't a morning person. I can totally understand that. Didn't have her coffee yet. Totally understand that. But anger, you know, road rage is something that probably all of us have dealt with from time to time. All of us have experienced what it's like to be wronged and to feel super mad. And so I did a little research on road rage. And it says this: road rage is aggressive or angry behavior exhibited by a driver. Okay. It's rude gestures. Obviously, we would never do rude gestures, but some other people might. Insults, threats, and it's done in an effort to intimidate and release aggression and frustration. So something happened that wronged us. So we are, you know, road rage is this thing that happens because we're trying to release the frustration and anger in us, and it doesn't really work that well. And I'm sure you've never experienced road rage coming from you, but probably other people. But road rage is just a picture of anger that took root in your heart. Obviously, I didn't really do anything wrong to this poor old lady that I ruined her morning, but something happened in her morning that made her the anger just spike up and come out, and because it was taking root in our hearts. And I think that that can happen to all of us. And some of you might say, well, I'm not really an angry person. I just get frustrated. Well, the truth is that there's not really a lot of difference between anger and frustration. It's the same thing. Something happened that was wrong in this world or in your world, and it wronged you. And so you get frustrated, you get angry. When I'm angry, everybody knows it. I just kind of like, psh. But there's a lot of people who have what I would call this type of anger that's more inside. It's more, it's in your, it's maybe we'd call it introverted anger. That this anger is like, you don't really see it coming out as an explosive bomb. You see it more as silent, and you see it more as their mood. And I want to tell you, introverted anger, you guys are super scary too. Like, I'm scared of those people who just like go silent and like bad mood. That's a form of anger too, whether you blow up or whether you just kind of stuff it down and everybody knows around you you're not happy. That all of us have probably dealt with anger. And I think that it's kind of a natural thing, but we do not want to let it take root in our hearts because it's very destructive in our relationships. It's very destructive for those closest to us, and it does not make us look like Jesus followers really in any way. So for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about how not to let anger take root in your hearts. James, I want to talk to you from a scripture from James. Now, James is, one of his nicknames is James the Just, and James is the half-brother of Jesus. So really, his story is incredible. He, after the resurrection, so I don't know, we don't hear much about him from until Jesus rose from the dead. He becomes really essentially a pastor in the church, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. So he becomes a big shot. He writes, you know, this book we're going to read from, the book of James. And James, in 62 AD, he was martyred for believing that his half-brother was the Son of God. Now, incredible. If your half-brother, you can convince your half-brother you're the Son of God, something must be really powerfully true about that. Because how many brothers would die just for saying, yeah, I think my half-brother's, you know, literally the Son of God? We don't read about it in the Bible because the Bible was written by the time James died in 62, so you have to hear it from history. But it's an incredible, incredible letter he writes, full of principles. He talks about taming the tongue. He talks about just all kinds of incredible principles. And this one principle I want to read to you today about anger, and we're going to apply it to anger. If we can adopt this in our life, it will keep anger from taking root in our hearts. And I feel like it's easy to apply. It's something that you're going to have to monitor throughout our lives is, nope, I'm not letting my anger take root. I see it. It's there. Something happened to me. I was wronged. And it probably isn't even your fault. But how we respond is our fault, so I'm not going to let my response let anger take root in my hearts, because it will destroy relationships, it will destroy the peace we have in our life, and will make us people who nobody really wants to be around. So I want to kind of read to you a few verses from James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. We're going to have it right here, if it's NIV version, if you want to follow along at home. And it says this, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" It's really funny how he kind of opens this out, because his readers are probably going to think, or his hearers, me, like, I'm wise and understanding. Like, he's just a really powerful question. Who, maybe I'll ask you that this morning, you listening, do you consider yourself wise and understanding? And most of us probably do, but let's think about this for a second. James says, if you really think you're wise and understanding, then let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, I don't have time to talk about this for a long time, but James very clearly correlates wisdom and humility. And this is like, arrogance is really the opposite of wisdom, because wisdom is able to look at your life, look at your history, and understand everything is connected. Understand what you've been through is connected. Is wisdom's able to learn from your past, learn from your mistakes, learn from other people's mistakes or the things they've done well. Wisdom, this ability to understand that everything's connected, and we become wise, we are able to avoid mistakes, avoid pitfalls, and apply knowledge from our past or from someone else's past, something we understand, into making us better, smarter people, more successful people. Now, arrogance is really the opposite. It uses humility, that the wisest people I know are the humblest people I know. Because the more wise you get, the more you understand about how things are connected, the more you realize you are really in control of nothing. The wisest that you get, you start to realize that no amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of being liked by everybody really changes anything. That all of us are going to die. All of us, think of the situation we're going through now. No matter, you know, we see, you know, senators, we see, you know, high-ranking, wise people that are dealing with this virus just like us. The more wise you get, James says, the more humble we become. And so he says, you think you're wise? You think you have insight? I want to challenge you. If you're wise, let me see your humility. Let me see your ability to connect the dots to your life from your past into your future. That, because arrogance is irrational, and we should become humble. James starts to challenge us with this question. Then verse 14, he says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So this is really powerful, and especially when we apply it to our understanding of anger. He says, if in your wise life, and I'm hoping you're showing that, James says, through good life, through good deeds, through being humble. But if you aren't, don't hide it. Don't pretend, don't let it stuff down and take root. Don't say, well, it's just frustration. It's not really anger. I'm just get frustrated from time to time. He says, I need you to own it. And this is super powerful to this principle. He says, I need you to own it. I need you to understand that sometimes anger, or most of the time, anger comes from not getting our ways. It comes from this idea that I was wronged, like that sweet old lady that I pulled out in front of on the way to school one morning. She was mad. She was angry. It boiled up because I wronged her. She thought I was going to pull out in front of her, that there was a stop sign, and I should have stopped before that stop sign. Something I did was wronged her, and that's where the anger came. So James says, when you get wronged, and it was my fault, you know, I started it. When you get wronged, James is saying, it's not that that you don't deserve to have, you know, fair life, but the problem is that fairness ended in the Garden of Eden, and life's not fair, and that we have to deal with what happens when someone wrongs us. Are we going to let it take root, or are we going to understand it for what it is? I didn't get my way. Something happened. You promised. They promised. They said they'd never do it again. This or that. And so, yeah, they're probably wrong. But am I going to let that take root in my heart? Am I going to let that, you know, make it so that I start to have anger that builds up in my heart and it spills out on every relationship that I'm close to? Or am I going to own that and say, nope, I'm not going to be someone who lacks wisdom. I'm not going to let anger take root in my heart. Because when anger takes root in your heart, it becomes a filter. This is so important. It becomes a filter for everything that comes out of your life. It becomes a filter for how you parent. Do you think anger is a good parenting filter? It becomes a filter for how you do a marriage. Do you think that having anger rooting in your heart is going to help your marriage? It becomes a filter for how you do work and how you, and we know this because we've seen people who, for whatever circumstances in their life, made them bitter, made them angry, and their whole lives, there's no peace. There's no, like, feeling of Jesus likeness in their life. This filter just starts to bleed into your life and it takes root in your heart, and it really, really destroys so many relationships, destroys so many good things that God has for you, because we are not heeding James' advice. We're letting anger take root in our hearts because we were wronged, and probably you were, but that's not a reason to let it take root and let it just be a part of what's in your heart. Don't let it get stuck and lodged in your heart. He goes on to verse 15. It says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly. Selfish ambition, bitter envy, you know, those things aren't wisdom. That those don't come from heaven, but they're earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. Where you have arrogance, when it gets lodged in your heart, when you feel like you've been wronged, when you have anger, it's a gateway drug to many bad things. This is James, you know, I'm just kind of bringing this out a little bit. But this is James saying that when you allow envy, when you allow this idea of selfish ambition, when you become all about you, that the world revolves around you, and in your heart, your life's about, well, it's about me, and if it's not fair, then I'm going to get frustrated, and that's your fault, not my fault. When you get to that point in your life, then it's a gateway drug to letting all kinds of evil into your life. This is James speaking, that he's building this picture that says, it might, you know, being frustrated is not a big deal. Being angry is not a big deal. Like, I have reason to be angry, and if I heard everyone's stories, I would probably be angry too. I know in my life, and having things that happened wrong to me, that it's easy for me to think, I deserve to be angry. That was taken from me. I wasn't respected. I wasn't loved. I didn't get the things that I wanted to. It wasn't fair. And so I'm going to become angry. I can't control you and your issues and your problems. So why should I bother to control mine? And when this happens, when this gets seated into your heart, bad things come. More bad comes. It opens up the door for as James says, for evil of every way. For you find disorder in every evil practice. And then he asks this really, really powerful question in James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Really good question. What causes, just think about this in your life right now, as you sit at your computer, as you're on your phone, and you're watching, and you're thinking, oh, anger, why did I tune in? This is powerful. What causes quarrels and fights among you? That's James's question. Super James the Just, James the half-brother of Jesus, James the leader of the church, James who's got so much knowledge and so much wisdom, and he's so humble. He'd say, hey, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And I would reword that. I'd be like, James, you got it wrong. It's not what causes fights and quarrels among you. It's who causes fights and quarrels among you. It's who. James, it's not a what, it's a who. It's James, have you met my boss? Like, have you met him? Have you met her? He or she causes fights and quarrels. James, have you met my husband? Have you met my spouse? James, have you met my mother? James, have you met my mother-in-law? You know, she's so controlling and she's always trying to tell me what to do and I'm never good enough. That's what causes fights and quarrels in my life. James, have you met my son? He's 11 years old and already smarter than me and I can't teach him anything. James, it's not a what, it's a who. And James would say, the root of your anger is not a who, because it's not a person. And we'd be like, no, it's in my life, you might not know, understand, James, in my life, it's a who. And James would say, if you can't get over that, if that's what you believe, then we will never find the root cause of what causes quarrels and fights in our life. That it's not a who. Because James says, you're wrong. That it's not a who. And then he gives us the answer in the second part of chapter 4, verse 1. Don't they, quarrels and fights, come from the desires that battle within you? Don't the root cause of anger come from a battle of the desires within you? I don't know, James. Are you saying that it's my fault that I get angry? Are you saying that I was wronged by my mother or by my boyfriend or by my husband or I was wronged by anything and now it's my fault? And James would say, yeah, the reason that you allow anger to take root in your life, the reason that you let selfish ambition kind of take root of your whole life and be a part of everything you do and be, you know, a filter in how you do life, it's not a what. I mean, it's not a who, it's a what. It's you. That we need to own our parts. This is what's hard. This is the hard part of this message, is that James would say, if you and I do not want to let anger take root in our hearts, then we have to own our part in it. We might have been wronged by in many different ways. We might have so many reasons to be angry, okay? But that does not mean that we should be able to say, well, I'm just frustrated and angry because I was wrong. Because James would say, it's you. It's in your heart. You have to take ownership for what's in your heart. Bad things happen. We have to decide if we're going to let those can change us, to control us, to make us, you know, bitter people, or we have to decide that we're going to deal with that at the root of the cause, and I'm not going to let that battle, that thing, change who I want to be. The reason we fight, this is the truth, and this is a life-changing principle, is we're not getting something we want. The reason we fight, the reason we quarrel, the reason that we harbor envy and we harbor selfish ambitions is because there's something that I want and I'm not getting it. Now that's kind of hard to hear because I've heard your stories. I know my stories. I know the stuff that people said or the things people done to wrong me, to hurt me. And James makes it, you know, so if you make it personal about your situation, that's kind of hard words from James saying, no, yeah, I know that happened to you. But the truth of the matter is, you own a part of that. James, I didn't tell my father to run off and steal my childhood. You know, I didn't tell my mother to be non-existent. James, it's not fair that I have to deal with this marriage that's, you know, just a one-way street. James, it's not fair that I have a boss like this or I have a situation like this. It's not fair that I have to deal with some sickness in my body or health or, you know, that it's not me. And James would say, no, those things, those circumstances, those aren't your fault. But what is your fault? What we have to humble ourselves and own is our part in it. Am I letting it take root? I'm not getting my way. Am I letting that be the reason that I'm going to be angry, that I'm going to let anger take root in my heart? Well, I just want respect, we would argue. I want him to be home on time. I want them to change. I deserve it. I earned it. They promised me over and over again. You know, it's not fair. And James would say, you're right. It's not fair. You're right. You do deserve it. Yeah, you did earn it. But it's still that you're not getting your way. It still goes to that root, you know, that root thing in our hearts that says, I'm not getting my way. So I'm going to choose to be angry, to be frustrated. And we have the right to do that. But when we do that, we are going to let anger have a little foothold. We're going to let bitterness have a little foothold. We're going to let selfish ambition, the world's all about me, have a foothold. And when those have a foothold in our hearts, it's going to change how we parent, how we do relationships. It's going to change our peace. It's going to change how we feel about ourselves. It's going to change how we experience the blessings God has. It's going to change everything. And it is so not worth it. It's not worth being wronged and not getting your way and letting that not just to just compound in our hearts and start to bleed into all areas of our life. You know, I think about it like a parent. So I have three children, and I feel like when we go on a trip, and if you have children, you're probably going to totally identify that I drive like this, one hand on the wheel, one hand on the back of Kelly's seat so that I can like yell at the kids. Right? Have you ever experienced that? That's how you drive. You're like, road, stop it. Road, don't touch her. Road, stop doing that. Road, don't yell at each other. Road, keep your hands in your pockets. And if you think my children, they want to fight constantly because one of them's not getting their way, because one of them's not getting what they want. And it's when I look, it's just so silly. Like, he touched me. You know, I don't want to sit in the middle. It's the stupidest stuff ever. But the truth is those three little kids, one of them's not getting their way, so they fight and they quarrel and they fight and they quarrel. That we, to God, are just big children. As we grow up, it's not that somebody, you know, looked at you wrong or that they touched your knee and made you freak out and argue. It's, you know, kind of a bigger issue, it seems like. But when God looks at us, he sees just what we see when we see our kids. He sees children not getting their way. And our kids, it's hard to teach when they're 6 years old, hey, you're just not getting your way. My youngest, his favorite word is, it's not fair. We just tease him about it all the time, like, everything's not fair. And that's so irritating. Like, life's not fair, you know? I tell Ezra all the time, I said, you know, life's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. Grow up. I'm not the best parent, so maybe don't take my parenting skills. But God sees that in me, and he sees that in you. Here we are fighting and quarreling. We're letting anger take root in our hearts because life's not fair. And we're just big children. James goes on in verse 2, and this is kind of powerful. He says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And the point that James makes, and this is, you know, you might think, whoa, he didn't kill anybody. But this is the point, that if you don't recognize the source of your anger and your envy is in here, then it carries the potential to destroy things, to kill things. And you probably have killed a relationship because of anger or envy or selfish ambition. You've probably destroyed, you've killed a friendship because you let something take root in your hearts. I know I have. I'll be honest with you. I've seen that in my life. And it's ugly and it's gross and it's something that I don't want to repeat. I want to have wisdom, as James said in the first part, where I don't repeat those same mistakes, where I don't see, oh, wow, this happened and I got mad and now we're not friends, so I want to do that over and over again. I want to be one of the people who says, anger, selfish ambition, envy, you're not the boss of me. You're not going to take root in my heart. I'm not going to let you in. I'm not going to be one of the children that God keeps looking at thinking, why don't you get it? You're right, it's not fair. But life's not all about getting your way. And what if you just, instead of worrying about get your way, worrying about why that makes you quarrel and fight? Instead of worrying about getting our way, why don't we worry about not letting our way be the reason that anger can take root in our hearts? Because if it comes down to anger taking root and being the filter for my life or not getting my way, it is so much more healthy for all of us to say, okay, I'm just not going to get my way. Because not getting my way, I might, you know, not get the respect I wanted, or I might not, you know, get the promises that were promised to me. Somebody might pull out in traffic in front of me and it wronged me, right? It's okay not to get my way. That's so much better than letting anger from not getting your way take root in your heart and change everything, destroy everything, and ruin and rob me from my peace and the joy that God has in for me in my life. I think that we have to realize that the source can come from our hearts, is in our hearts, the source of anger. It's not because of someone doing something wrong to you. Because you can be wronged and not let anger take root in your hearts. But let's not be like the children in the back seat, quarreling because we didn't get our way. But let's be wise people, people who can learn from their past, people who can connect the dots, people who can say, no, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to take my part in why I'm angry. Yes, bad things happened, but that doesn't give you the right, or you do, or that doesn't make you decide, hey, so the bad things happened to me, I'm going to be a bitter, angry old person. But maybe we can have humility and say, bad things happened, I was wronged, I didn't get my way, but I'm not going to let anger, I'm not going to let that situation take root in my heart and change who I'm supposed to be and who God's called me to be. I'm going to, in the middle of a situation where I feel anger swelling up, and we're all going to feel this next week, this next month, the next argument you have, you're going to feel in your heart, you're like, even that silly story about the little old lady cutting me off and flipping me off in traffic, it started to make me mad. Within a few minutes, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I didn't even do anything. If you're going to get out and punch me, then I'm not sure how this is going to go. You know, I respect my elders, but get back in the car. Like, when that starts to rile back up in your life, what if we owned our part of the problem? What if we said to all those situations, do you know what's really making me angry? I'm not getting my way. Next time you have an argument with your spouse, which I know spouses, you're quarantined together, right? Like that might have been fun for a day or two, unless you're with my spouse, and it would be fun forever, right, Kelly? But that's, you know, that's a lot of time together. Next time you're angry, next time you get in a fight, why don't you just blurt out in the middle of your fight, just try this. You know what the problem is? I'm not getting my way. That's going to be like, what is your comeback to that? You're going to win this argument. They're going to be like, wow, you're right. You're not getting your own way, and I'm not getting my own way. When we take responsibility in our hearts for our part, I'm mad. I'm frustrated. And there's probably reason to be frustrated and mad, but what really makes me frustrated and mad is I'm not getting my own way. It takes like the wind and the sails out of your anger. It takes all the frustration and the power and the emotion that's kind of spilling out because it's in our hearts, it takes it out. It brings it down to a level where you can be like, okay, let's just talk about this. Let's just work through this. When you own your part, it destroys the anger in your life. And you're able to be an adult, to be wise people and say, okay, I'm not getting my own way. Here's what's bothering me. How do I deal with that? Try that next time you get in an argument. So as I kind of wrap this up, what is your relationship with anger? What's your relationship? Think, self-reflect for a minute. This has been a huge sermon for me for sure because I'm not perfect and this is something that I deal with 100%. What's our relationship with anger? Do we let it control us? And do you let it show in your mood? Do you let it come out in your mouth, in your actions? Because if you do, then Jesus would say, well, it's rooting in your heart and you need to monitor that heart. You need to get rid of that. Ready? And then the last question is, are you ready to put an end to that? Are we ready to humble ourselves and say, anger, you're not going to be my boss. Anger, I'm not going to let it take root. I'm going to own my part. This is a saying that I don't know where I've heard it, but I just think it's really powerful. And maybe I made it up myself, but it says this. We cannot control our situations, but we can control how we respond to them. I think actually my wife said that. We cannot control our situations, but we can control how we respond to them. That's the truth. I can't control our situations. I can't control what happens in my life. But I can control how I respond to it. I can control do I allow it to make me angry? Do I allow it to make me bitter? Do I allow it to say I was wronged and so I couldn't control you, so I'm not going to bother to control me. I'm just going to let it take root. Or am I going to say, nope, that was wrong. That was. I wish that hadn't happened, but I'm not going to let it make me an angry person. I'm not going to let that anger take root in my heart and bleed into my relationships and just destroy things that are so good in my life. Some of us are probably going to have an opportunity to try this today. Some of us are gonna, you know, maybe we are angry right now. Maybe you're like, gosh, you know, I need to get out of this house, or the children need to go back to school, or, you know, the pastor needs to wrap it up. I'm tired of watching. I don't know, whatever. Next time that happens, just think about the scripture from James. Next time it rises up, say, anger? Uh-uh, not today. And then own our parts. Let's hump. That takes humility. That takes us saying, there's got to be part of this that I have control over. And what you do have control over is how you respond. And I want to challenge us as a church, us as a community, us as a nation. Let us respond with love. Let us respond with humility. Let us respond without saying, nope, I was wronged, that's mine. I'm going to own that anger, and I'm just going to allow it to be mad, make me mad, because it is never going to bless you, and it's never going to bless those in your life. So how are you going to respond to anger today? Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to say, nope, no, I'm not letting anger into my life? Or are we going to say, hey, I deserve to be angry. It's okay. And you have the right to do either. But one of them destroys relationships, destroys peace, and one of them builds relationships, builds your character, makes you a better person, helps you to identify with being like Jesus. And I have this one scripture in Philippians, I'll end with this, just talking about Jesus. It says this, talking about Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, who, being in very nature, was God, this is Jesus, did not consider equality with men something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. If someone should get what they want, it's going to be God. If there's anyone in this world who should get what they want, it should be Jesus. But he provided an example of what humility and love looks like. He, being God, comes down to this earth, and he didn't say to everybody who wronged him, hey, you do know that I'm the Son of God. I might have said that a few times. He didn't. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to play the God card. And in fact, what he says is, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to take on the identity of a servant. Showed us a perfect example of how to deal with anger. To say, nope, I'm not going to use this arrogance. I'm not going to say, I deserve it. You were wrong. I did this or that. But God, you know, Jesus himself said, I'm going to serve you. What if... Maybe for some of us, it's okay for us not to get our way if that means that I don't become angry. It is way better for me not to get my own way, not to have the justification of being right, if it keeps anger out of my heart. So as I close, challenge you. I challenge myself. I challenge our church. The next time we're faced with a situation that makes my blood boil, that makes me angry, I'm going to say anger. I can't control the situation, but I can control how I respond to it. And I'm going to respond to it as Jesus responded to it, with love. I'm going to respond to it with humility. I'm going to let all the aggression, I'm going to take the sails and the wind right out of that and say, hey, what's my part? Well, I'm mad because I'm not getting my way. And then I'm going to say to myself, it's better for me not to get my way than to become an angry person, than to let anger take root in my heart. So as I'm going to pray over you, and as you go through this week, I just challenge you to think about that. You know, you can be an angry person. It's your right. You can let anger take root in your heart. That's your thing. But if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be witnesses, if we want to make a difference in people's lives closest to us and the people's lives we meet, then we can't let anger be our boss. We can't serve anger. We can only serve Jesus. And so humble ourselves. Don't let it be your boss. Monitor our hearts. Say, hey, is everything okay with my heart? Well, when anger gets in there, everything isn't okay. So I'm going to monitor that. I'm going to find the root of it. Why am I fighting? Why am I quarreling? Why am I so mad? Didn't get my way. I'm going to work through that. And I'm going to say, Lord, I didn't get my way. But you know what? You humbled yourself and you died on a cross to provide love and grace and acceptance for me. If you can do that, then I cannot get my way. And that's what true wisdom is. That's where true wisdom comes from, to be able to put those together and say, hey, for me, from my heart, I'd rather not get my way than to let anger be a powerful force in my life. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the good that we've seen come from a sad situation in our nation. Lord, we've seen people come together. We've seen people love each other. We've seen people make a difference in each other, Lord, others' lives, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to bless our country. You'd bless our government, help them to know the best way to help us alleviate the burden of this virus that's going around. And Lord, help us to get back to a strong nation, one nation under God, very soon, Lord. And I pray that you'd keep us safe. You'd keep our friends safe, our houses safe, Lord. You'd bless our medical workers and keep them safe, and our people who are on the front line making a difference every day, Lord. And we pray that in a time where we could easily get angry, that we won't let anger be our boss. We won't let anger be something that takes root in our hearts, Lord, because we don't want to serve something as gross and ugly as anger. We don't want to let anger rob our joy and our peace and our witnesses to people, Lord. We don't want to be seen angry, but we want to be seen as humble, full of love and forgiveness. Lord, do something powerful in our hearts today. Clean out the junk. Fill it with your love so that we can be more like you, Lord, so we can love like you, accept people like you do, make a difference in people's lives like you've made such a difference in our lives. Lord, we ask for your blessings for our nation. Lord, we pray you bless Granite Hill Church. Bless us in so many different ways so that we can continue to bring your message of love and peace to our communities, Lord, that we can bring your message and bring glory to you because of all the things you've done in our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.